Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We have been considering the issue of assurance of salvation now for a couple months, and I'm guessing we'll be back in Matthew sometime probably by the beginning of April. I'd say we probably have another month here, but we've been looking at this subject of assurance, and we've been looking at different passages. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. I'm not going to probably refer to it too much today, but this is one of the most important passages in the New Testament regarding the nature of the church. And we're going to consider the church today and how it relates to assurance of salvation. So let me read Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16 before we pray. And again, by the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to persevere or preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended in him is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. I should maybe just point out here, the idea of descending is not the idea of descending into hell, but the idea of descending onto earth. But just an aside there. Verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for giving us your word. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand it. And we do pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and our minds and that you would enable us, Lord, to walk in the truth, to walk in the light. We pray that you would bless us, Lord, so that we would understand and, Lord, that we would have conviction regarding what is true and what is false, that you would give us discernment in these days when we especially need discernment. Lord, we pray that you would guide us in our understanding and pray that we would come to truly love day by day your word and remind us that our response to your word is, in fact, our response to you. And may we humble ourselves before the teaching that you have given to us through the instrument of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would bless our time in the word this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Generally speaking, when talking about relationships with one another, confidence is something that comes with intimacy. And the more intimate you are with someone, the more confidence you have with them, and the more confidence you have going and maybe making a request or maybe showing affection or whatever it is, you have confidence. You have confidence as you have intimacy. And this is obvious within the family, right? I mean, your child, as they have confidence with you because they live with you day by day and they know you as their father, and they have and the more they grow up in your home and the more you get to know one another, you have they have confidence with you. And we could say this in relation to a marriage. You know, I don't doubt ever, I've never doubted that I'm married to my wife. I mean, we live together. We're married now, we're working on 14 years, and sure, we've had some tough times like everybody has, and you have difficulties, but she's my wife, and I've never doubted she's my wife. I live with her, and, you know, we laugh together, we talk together, we do all kinds of things together. And there's great confidence in a relationship where you have intimacy. Now, it's not perfectly parallel, but to some degree this is certainly true in relation to our relationship with Christ. As we grow in our intimacy, in our relationship with Christ, assurance is something that is completely natural. I mean, you don't really even think about it. You have it because you know Christ. Now, the reason I say it's not perfectly parallel is because it involves something that it's not involved in our other relationships, namely faith. I mean, you're not living with Christ in the house in the sense of his physical presence. But it is true that as we grow by faith, and a relationship with Christ without faith is impossible. You have no relationship with Christ if you do not have faith in him. But as you grow in your faith, and as you exercise your faith, and as you grow in your knowledge and in your obedience to the Word of God, and you grow in your intimacy and your love for Christ, and you see him working in your life, and you see him answering prayers, and you see him working in your family, and you see him, you just have assurance. Not because you have to think about it, but because it's very, very natural. Because you know him, and you love him, and you walk with him. And this is true. And we've been talking about assurance, and we want to emphasize the fact that if you are saved, that is, if you're born again, if you have a new heart, you have repented of your sin, okay, and you have, according to Scripture, the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart and in you, there are certain things that are true about you. And the reason they're true is because if you're born again, you have, not will have, not might have, but you do have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Bible is very clear about this, which is why we're going through this series. I often hear people say things like, well, you know, Christianity is a relationship. And there's a great truth to that, isn't there? But oftentimes that's where the conversation ends. You know, well, what is that relationship? It's not just some emotional feeling I have. Okay, it's clearly defined in Scripture what a living relationship with Christ looks like. Listen, anybody can convince themselves that they have some kind of emotional attachment to Christ and call that a relationship. But we want to define it not according to how you feel, but according to what the Bible says. Because the Bible describes in great clarity from beginning to end what a relationship, a living relationship with God through Christ looks like. We don't have to be in doubt about this. Okay? And listen, as these things that we've been looking at are cultivated in your life, assurance takes place very naturally. Listen, if you walk in the truth, you have assurance. Okay? And the longer you walk in the truth, the more you have true assurance. Not positive thinking, not trying to convince myself that this is true, but the assurance of, the witness of, the Holy Spirit. That is something that is accomplished as we walk in the light and as we live with him. And so we've been looking at what it means to have a living relationship with Christ. And so we've been looking at different elements. And if you look in your bulletin, some of you use the notes. The front, which has the date, is today's message. The back is the series, or at least the series on a living relationship with Christ. And we went through these questions in detail, roughly one question per sermon. But we looked at what is your relationship to Christ. And we talked about, do you trust in Christ alone for salvation? Is Christ your Lord? Do you love Christ? Do you long for his return? Those are all biblical concepts. I'm not making this up. This isn't coming out of my head. These are all themes in the Bible. Okay? If you have a living relationship with Christ, this is true of you. You do trust in Christ alone and not in your works and not in good things you've done, not in your baptism. You trust in Christ, what he did. If you are a Christian, you have a living relationship with Christ, you do obey him. He is your Lord. You do trust him. You walk with him, right? But you also have other things according to Scripture. You have a relationship to the Word of Christ, which is the written Word. Okay, and we looked at that, and you can look through those. We won't go through them all. You also have We took 2 weeks to answer the third question. What is your relationship to the Spirit of Christ? If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit within, taught throughout the New Testament, right? And if you are walking in the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit and filled by the Spirit, you can know that you're a Christian. And we're not defining those terms in mystical ways. We're defining them according to what the Bible says. And you say, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, fundamentally, if you look at Romans 8, we've looked at Romans 8, 13 and 14, most fundamentally, it's putting away sin. See, someone who has a living relationship with Christ is actively, by the Holy Spirit, putting away sin in their life. That's one of the most fundamental elements of being led by the Spirit, right? There are other things we looked at. Today, I want to consider the fourth one, which is, what is your relationship to the body of Christ? What is your relationship to the body of Christ? And then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at what is your relationship to the enemies of Christ, a common theme as well in the Bible. And then lastly, the Bible is also very clear and plain about this, that true believers who have a living relationship with Christ persevere in Christ. Or as Jesus said in John 4, right, he said, abide in me. The word means continue. Okay? It's the idea of perseverance. Very common theme as well. All of these things describe a true believer, someone who's in Christ. And as these things are cultivated in your life by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by submission to Him in His Word, as these things are cultivated in you, assurance comes very, very naturally. Okay? Listen, if someone lacks assurance of salvation, there is a reason. There is a reason. And we talked earlier in the series about the various reasons why true Christians sometimes lack assurance. And it's important, I think, to identify those reasons. Okay? But listen, as you walk with Christ, assurance comes very, very naturally, in the same sense that I have never doubted ever that I am married to my wife. I don't go to bed wondering, am I married to my wife? Is she my wife? You know. And, but a lot of people have that, you know, question, am I a Christian? Am I born again? Okay. We need to answer that question. Okay. And that assurance comes as we look at what the Scriptures say and as the Lord works in us from day to day. Well, let us then consider this, and I want to divide this similarly to how I divided the question on the Spirit. First of all, I want to, this morning, briefly identify the body of Christ. What do we mean when we say, what is your relationship to the body of Christ? And then secondly, I want to give you three questions that help us consider the evidence that you are a part of the body of Christ. Okay? So let's, first of all, just briefly consider what we mean by the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? Now, we read about it here in Ephesians 4, right? Because he speaks of the body of Christ in Ephesians 4. But I'm actually going to take you to 1 Corinthians 12, which is the other very important passage in this regard, or one of them. Let me just read a couple verses, or three verses. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through verse 14. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. The body is a metaphor. It's maybe the most important metaphor that is used in the Bible regarding the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is a body. And as you look at 1 Corinthians 12, the great lesson that is being taught is the idea of unity in diversity. The idea that we are all one, but that everybody has a different part to play within that oneness. I like to use the example in membership class, and we've talked about this, when we talk about the nature of the church. I always use the example of somebody hitting a baseball. Now, some people are better at hitting a baseball than others, but I will tell you that if you stop to think about it, it's really quite a feat of coordination to hit a baseball, particularly if the baseball is coming at you at 90 miles an hour, and your bat is, you know, just a thin thing, okay, and now think about all the coordination that is required, split-second timing, perfect timing, that requires the coordination first of your eyes, of almost all the body, all the muscles and bones in your body, including your arms, your legs, your hips. It has to be perfectly timed. Now, we don't consciously think about every single movement that has to be made. We just do it. Why? Because our brain tells every part of the body what to do when. Now, that's a perfect picture of unity in diversity. Okay? All the members of your body are doing a different function, but they're all working perfectly together in order for that bat to hit the ball. Now, in the metaphor that God uses, or Paul uses, in relation to the church, the body, the head of the body, is Christ. In other words, okay, Christ is the one who tells each individual member of the church what to do. In other words, he gifts them with certain abilities. And when they are following Christ, okay, he guides them in such a way that they are exercising their gifts and their abilities. And when Christ is the head, right, then everybody does what they're supposed to do. And guess what? It accomplishes God's task. Okay, because the body is faithful. Now, it's very important to remember, I'm not the head of the church as the pastor, okay? Christ is the head of the church. Okay, it's not for me to tell all of you what to do. Now, I may have a certain element of administration and coordination, right, at a certain level, but I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not God. I'm not Christ. I'm not the head. Christ is the head. And if you are a born-again Christian, and you have a living relationship with Christ, you are a part of that body. You are a part of the body of Christ. By definition, it involves a relationship, communion, and unity with all other true believers in Christ. By definition. Okay? Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who accomplishes this unity in diversity. And if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You say, well, can you feel Him? No, you can't feel Him. You say, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? By faith in what God says in His Word, and also by evidence. In other words, there are things, this is last week's sermon, there are things that clearly demonstrate that you have the Holy Spirit, like you walk in holiness, that's one, probably the most important. That you call Christ Lord, as it says in the beginning of this chapter. Okay? If that's true of you, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, the point here is that as a Christian, it's not optional. You don't sign up separately to become part of the body of Christ. If you're a Christian, you are a part of the body of Christ, by definition. Okay? If you look at this passage we just read in verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "we were all," that's everyone in the church, "were all baptized into one body." He's not talking here about water baptism. This is where baptismal regeneration often gets thrown in passages like this. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about what water baptism pictures. We are immersed by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Okay? This is what we call baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that happens long after you're a Christian. It doesn't happen down the road. It's not a baptism to some kind of power. It's not evidenced by speaking in tongues. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply what happens to you when you're born again. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit baptizes you, immerses you into the body of Christ, and you become part of the living body of Christ. And it also speaks in verse 12 or verse 13 at the end. It says, "And we were all made to drink of one Spirit," which is another way of saying we all received the Holy Spirit. I think referring to Jesus' words in John 7, where Jesus got up at the feast and said, "All you who thirst, come to me and find water, get drink." And John gives the commentary. He says he was speaking of the Holy Spirit that would come. Okay, and this is the picture. And if you're a Christian, and if you have come to drink at the fountain of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Okay, why? Because Christ sent the Holy Spirit to indwell those who trust in Him and who repent of their sin. And this is what we mean by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this is what we mean by membership in the body of Christ. So that's what we mean. We say, what is your relationship to the body of Christ? The body of Christ is the church. It is, we might say it this way, it is all true believers. All true believers. I've had a privilege over the years from time to time, not too often, but a few times, to go outside of the country and visit believers in other parts of the world, New Zealand and Russia and Haiti and places, and you see and you meet people and you've never met them before, but you have almost immediate fellowship. Because why? Because you have the same Holy Spirit, you believe the same Word of God, you believe in the same Christ, you have the same Lord, and you have fellowship because of that, because you're all part of the body of Christ. Okay. So let us consider then the remainder of this morning. What is the evidence? What is the evidence that you are part of the body of Christ? Some of this may seem obvious, but it's important to rehearse. And I give you three questions here, and let me just develop them briefly. The first question, do you have fellowship with the saints? I'll deal with that a little bit. Secondly, are you part of the local church? And then real briefly at the end, I'll just address the question, do you love the brethren? Which kind of sums it up. But let me deal, first of all, with this question of do you have fellowship with the saints? Turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If you're a Christian, you do have fellowship with the saints. And the more fellowship that we have, and the more true fellowship we have, and the more continual fellowship we have with the saints, if I can put it this way, the greater we will have by nature assurance of salvation. This is an aspect that without question will bring assurance as we have fellowship with the saints. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I just want to observe the fact that the word fellowship here is the word, you may have heard this, the Greek word koinonia, which is a fairly common word in the New Testament, and it means to have fellowship, to have communion. In other words, there is some kind of relationship that is unique between true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that fellowship, that communion with each other, if we walk in the light. Hold your place in 1 John 1:7. Put your finger there and just turn for a minute to Acts chapter 2. And we want to maybe further define a little bit the idea of this word koinonia or fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, of course, the Holy Spirit came upon the believers there in Jerusalem. This is at Pentecost. And there was a great revival. Many came to Christ and repented of their sin and put their faith in Christ. And verse 42, it says, of Acts chapter 2, they were continually devoting themselves to, and he gives this list, the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now those things are all intimately related. And without going into too much detail, I just observe several things that true Christians devote themselves to these things. The apostles' doctrine, meaning Scripture, the truth. I think it's interesting he makes that first. Listen, our fellowship is around truth. It's around doctrine. It's around what's revealed by the apostles in the Scriptures. That's the basis. That's the glue of this fellowship that we have. So they were devoting themselves constantly to the apostles' teaching, learning the word, understanding it, taking it in. And then it says to fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. Now, we don't want to get too, it's pretty obvious, I think, what fellowship is. Fellowship is communication. You know, when we have fellowship, generally it involves talking to one another. You know, we talk about things. We, you know, as Christians that are newly saved here in this case, right, and they heard the gospel and they came to Christ and they've been baptized, and they, day by day, they have fellowship and they commune. Apparently, the fellowship, again, being based on or having to do with, fundamentally, the apostles' teaching. And we have fellowship here every Sunday, right? Not so much while we're having our service, but afterwards, and we're often here for an hour afterwards talking. People, we all talk. That's fellowship. We're going to have a meal this afternoon, Lord willing, after the service, and that's, we call it the fellowship meal, because oftentimes what you do around the meal, usually you talk, right? I mean, you don't just sit there and stare at each other and don't say a word. As you're eating, you talk. And as Christians, what is our fellowship about? Yeah, we can talk about the Browns games or whatever we want from time to time, but that's not the essence of our fellowship. It's not that we have, we don't just sit around and talk about our businesses and our work and our employment and our children. We talk about Christ and the Bible and things having to do with Scripture. That's fellowship. That's biblical fellowship. And then it says they were breaking bread. That's food. That's what we're going to do this afternoon. And to prayer. And may I suggest that prayer is also a very important part of this element. Listen, as Christians pray together, I would venture to say that's probably one of the most uniting things that Christians could do together, is to pray together. To pray together, to spend time before the throne of grace, the throne of mercy, and pray together. It's very disappointing. I say this as a man who's grown up in the church, been to many churches. It's very disappointing to see how little people delight in praying together. It's not in people's minds. It's a bad sign, because Christians ought to delight to pray together, and that's how fellowship largely is developed, as we pray together, as we go before the throne together and ask the Lord to work in our lives and to bless and to work in other people's lives. And as we see Him work, that truly does create unity. Well, this is the fellowship that I believe John is speaking of, in part at least, in 1 John 1:7. If you'll turn back to 1 John 1:7 again, let me just say a few more words about what John writes. We observe in verse 7 that it's those who walk in the light. It says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. This is so simple, but it is so true. This is the secret of unity anywhere. This is the secret of all true unity in the church. It's the secret to unity in a marriage, in a family. You say, what is the secret? That you walk in the light, as He is in the light. The light obviously being a metaphor for truth. Say, what is the key to unity, to fellowship? It is to walk in the truth. Listen, and this is Paul's point in Ephesians 4, which we read. Where there is true teaching and true doctrine, it will always produce unity and holiness. I should really reverse it, because that would be the right order. It produces holiness of life and therefore unity. Okay? As we come to see more deeply and more clearly and more abundantly what the Word of God teaches, and as we increasingly day by day bring ourselves to conformity to that truth, to that degree, we will have unity in the church. You don't get unity by having committees and by compromises and by trying to work things out. You get unity as people walk in the truth. Remember what James says about the worldly wisdom in James 3? It always brings strife. It always does. Say, what's the wisdom that is from above? The wisdom that is first pure, then peaceable. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit that comes as people come to understand the wisdom that is from above, namely the truth of God. You see, that produces holiness and then unity. See, the key to unity, or if I can put it this way, leading a church, it's not having the perfect constitution, it's not having the perfect church government structure, it's not having, you know, perfect and overwhelming discipleship at every level. It's holiness. That's why preaching is so critical in any church. You see, because that is the means by which God has ordained that you and I come to understand more deeply the Word of God from week to week, from day to day. That's the means by which we've been called to be convicted, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. It's through the preaching of the Word. And as the Word is preached, and as people respond by the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be unity. There will be holiness and then unity. And I think this verse is often overlooked in relation to marriage counseling. You know, so often, what do they want to do? They want to talk about, you know, personalities and conflicts of personality and backgrounds and environments and all this stuff. Listen, if you have two people that walk in the light, you will have fellowship. See, what does it mean to walk in the light? It means to be filled by the Spirit. It means to walk in a way that's righteous, holy, peaceful, loving, kind. When you have that, you will have unity. And this is what the Holy Spirit produces. And as you are born again and walk in the truth, you will increasingly have fellowship with other believers, with people who walk in the truth. And you know what you'll also find? You won't have fellowship with worldly people. I'm not saying you won't be nice to them or you won't have nice discussions or talk, you know, or you can't do nice things for them and they won't do nice things for you. I'm just saying you won't have fellowship. You won't go away saying, wow, you know, we just had beautiful fellowship today. Because worldliness and godliness don't have fellowship. You know, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 7. You know, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Okay? But when we're in Christ and when we grow together in Christ, we will have unity, we will have fellowship, and we will have a relationship that increase. And we want to emphasize, the fellowship is not fundamentally, and I say fundamentally, it is not fundamentally emotional. Okay? That unity is not fundamentally emotional. It doesn't mean we sit around and, you know, have emotional time of, you know, crying together every week. It means that we walk in the light together and we love one another and we bear one another's burdens. Yes, it includes weeping sometimes, the idea is not simply we sit around and emote. Okay? Our fellowship is based on objective truth that we are focused on, that we're studying, that we're seeking to understand and grow in. It's not fundamentally emotional, although obviously it does have an emotional element. So I ask you, in summary, in regard to this question, do you delight to be with the saints? Do you have fellowship with the saints? Do you, when you have conversations with the saints, with Christians, is it about spiritual matters? I mean, do you love to talk about the Word of God? Do you love to talk about what Christ is doing in the world and what Christ is doing in your life? And this is evidence. This is evidence you have a relationship with Christ. Many examples we could point to. Let me ask the second question, and I will spend some time on this. Are you part of the local church? Are you part of the local church? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23 through verse 25. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, we have to speak about, briefly, the identity of the local church. The local church is the local assembly. Notice it says, don't forsake here. It says, don't forsake the assembling together, okay, of yourselves. That is the local assembly of the local church. In other words, the body of Christ, we could say in a broad way, is all true believers who have ever lived, really. All true believers in Christ since the day of Pentecost to now make up the body of Christ. Some are in heaven, some are on earth. We have on the earth, there are many believers in many different denominations all around the world, and we all are collectively the body of Christ. But this church, Grace Church of North Olmsted, is a local manifestation of the body of Christ. It doesn't mean that everybody in this church is saved. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is, let me put it this way. There is an establishment in the New Testament of a meeting together, of a local manifestation of this body. And the Bible is clear about certain aspects of how this body works. And it includes certain offices like elders and deacons. And it includes assembling together and the preaching of the word, the reading of the word, bearing one another's burdens. There are many aspects to the local church. But it's obviously a manifestation of the broader body of Christ. And we want to emphasize that this is the center of, yea, it is the only thing God is doing right now in the world. What he is doing through the local church. His work is the local church. This is the means by which God is doing what he's doing. And this is why we are committed to the whole idea of the local church. This is what the Bible teaches. And to be part of the local church is a very, very important aspect of being part of the body of Christ. In other words, if you are a part of the body of Christ, you are involved in the local or a local church. Now, I just want to observe at least the importance that's emphasized in this passage, and we need to emphasize this. The importance of being part of a local church is it's absolutely critical to persevering. Okay? Look at this again. In verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And by the way, the warning throughout the book of Hebrews is what? That you do not fall away. You do not fall away from Christ. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. In other words, one of the keys to not forsaking the truth and not falling away from the truth is being faithful in your connection to the local church, not forsaking the assembling of the local church. When people are not involved, and you're seeing this especially a lot today, aren't you? Where actually some speakers, some preachers are actually saying, hey, don't go to church because the institutionalized church is apostate, which largely is true, right? A lot of the professing churches are apostate. But some are just advocating, hey, just stay at home, you know, just read the Bible at home. And I just want to say that's not biblical. You need to find a local church, if at all possible, that teaches the Word of God and become a part of that local church. Okay? It is absolutely essential to our maturity, to our commitment, to our faithfulness in the church. I want to ask four sub-questions to this question, all having to do with our involvement with the local church. And let me preface it by saying this. As a pastor, as an elder in the church, I can say that the greatest joy of a pastor is to see faithful people in the church who are faithfully in the church, who attend and who are involved and who serve and who are committed to the local church. That is probably the greatest joy that a pastor has, is to see someone who is simply faithful. Okay? And I'll say on the other side, okay, that the opposite is also true. One of the greatest concerns of a pastor is to see someone who is not faithful, who comes occasionally, who comes, you know, once a week, who comes from time to time, who doesn't get involved, doesn't serve. And I say that not in a way of being critical or being condescending or anything like that. I simply say it's a concern for the pastor because that's a bad sign. You see, that's a bad sign when someone is not involved in the church. They're on the outskirts. They're on the perimeter. And they're the first ones to go aside. They're the first ones to go away. They're the first ones to kind of drop off. And I've been a member of at least 5 or 6 churches in my lifetime, and I've attended many others, and this is a problem in every single church that I've ever been a part of. There are so many people that come just kind of irregularly and just kind of come when they feel like it, and then they just kind of eventually, they come in, they go, you know, they're like drifters. You know, people drift. They drift in and out of churches. And it's a common problem. This is several years ago, there was a pastor who had been a pastor for 40 years and at the same church, and he was retiring, and I just asked him, you know, about his ministry over the 40 years or whatever, and I don't remember his exact words, but he said something like this. He said, well, he said, I've been here for 40 years, a lot of people have come and a lot of people have gone, and I know what he means. That is how it is in the church. You know, there are so many people that come, and they come for a while, and then they go. They come a little bit, they come from time to time, and sometimes they come a lot at the beginning, and then they just kind of like, you can almost see it, they just kind of fade away, and then eventually they're not there. And you say, why is it? Well, I'm not sure always why it is, and I'm sure individual cases are differently, but I just say, as a pastor, it's a bad sign. I mean, you want people to get involved, not just so you can say so many people attended the service, but because that's a sign, if I could put it this way, of spiritual maturity and of spiritual strength. You see, a Christian wants to be part of the body. They want to be there when the doors are open. They don't say, oh, well, I guess I have to go to church this week. Well, I better go. Well, we'll show up, you know, 15 minutes after it starts, and, you know, that kind of thing. And it's just kind of, well, then we go as soon as possible. And again, it's not to put a guilt trip on anybody. It's just to say, listen, that's a bad sign. That's a bad sign of one's spiritual condition when that's their relationship to church. A Christian that is mature, listen, not sometimes, but every time, will be someone who's involved in the local church. Okay? A Christian who's mature will be involved in the local church. And it is absolutely key to their strength. And I would say, according here to Hebrews 10, it's a key to their assurance of salvation. Let me just ask you 4 questions briefly, because I think these are all important, and they are revealing. And I would suggest to you they're in order. They're in an ascending order. In other words, from the most basic to the more advanced, if I can put it that way. And I would suggest to you that every single one of these is a battle for people. And I've seen it, and you have too if you've been involved in the church. The first one is this. I ask you, just plain and simple, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? That's your initiation, if you will, into the local church. And baptism, I just want to emphasize, baptism is a command. You know, sometimes people will say, I said, you really need to be baptized. Well, you know, I need to think about that. And I need to, well, it's okay to think about it, but listen, it's not something to think about. It's something to do. You're commanded to be baptized. An unbaptized Christian in the New Testament is a complete anomaly. Don't go around calling yourself a Christian and don't get baptized. It doesn't make any sense. You're in disobedience at the very first level. I mean, you haven't even entered the door yet. A Christian is someone who gets baptized. You say, oh, that's simple, and it's just, yeah, it is simple, but it's true. And it's truly often a stumbling block. And I know I've talked to some of you who truly have come out of places you didn't even know you were supposed to be baptized. And that's true. That's why I say what I'm saying right now. Because listen, it's something we need to remember. To be baptized is step 1 in the Christian faith. Okay? If you have put your faith in Christ and you trust Him as Lord and Savior and you're born again, you are to be baptized. It's true in every case in the book of Acts, when someone came to know Christ, they were baptized. Not after some prolonged period of time, not after a class, not after some development of maturity, immediately. Okay, so that's the first question I ask you. Have you been baptized? That is a reflection of your commitment to the local church. It's a testimony to the local church. It's an entering the local church. Okay. The second thing I would ask you, which again is very basic, but very true, or very important, and obviously maybe this is preaching to the choir since you're all here, but I ask you, do you regularly attend the local church? Okay. Do you regularly attend the local church? And as I pointed out earlier, there is a great problem in churches with irregular attendance. And I would say this is increasing. Maybe my child is naive, but I remember when I was a child, I mean, we never, ever, I mean, growing up, we never said, well, are we going to church today? Or are we going to church? I mean, we just went. We went to Sunday school. We went to church. We went to Wednesday night. We just went. We didn't say, well, if we can get it in this week, or, well, if I'm not doing anything else, we just went. And growing up, I don't think we missed church more than a couple times a year. Maybe we went on vacation or something. Today, it seems like so many people kind of just, they show up sometimes, you know, maybe 40% of the time. And you say, where are they? I don't know. But listen, that's not involvement in the local church. The very basic level of Christianity is attending the services. It's not forsaking the gathering together of the saints. It is to be part of the local church, is to be there. It's just be there. And really, you ought to be here Wednesday night. That's when we pray. That's when we get to know each other. You know, you ought to be here Sunday night to hear the Word of God. Why? Because, listen, this isn't a legalism thing. We're not keeping track. But listen, it's for your own good. Listen, the Lord blesses faithfulness in just attendance. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones. People would come to him and ask him if they would counsel him or counsel them, and he would say, this was his response, come to every service of the church for the next 13 weeks, and then I will meet with you once. That's good advice. See, people want a solution to their problems, but they don't want to come to church. Where are you going to hear the Word of God? Where are you going to be convicted and provoked to good works? Where are you going to be encouraged? Where are you going to see examples of godliness in other people's lives? It's in the local church. This is how you mature in Christ. Okay, this is absolutely central and basic to being a Christian. And we live in an age that is so non-committal. They don't want to be committed. I really believe that one of the reasons that the big churches are really popular is because people like to go and not be noticed. You know, they can go and not show up for 4 weeks and nobody cares. Nobody knows. They can go when they want and they can come when they want and no big deal. When you have a little church and you're not there for 3 weeks, people are like, where is he? Where is she? And you know, that's a level of commitment most people don't want because they want freedom. They want freedom. Which leads us to our third question, which is also important. And I ask you this. Are you submitted to the authority of the local church? Are you submitted to the authority of the local church? If you are a Christian, you are. You are submitted to the authority of the local church. Now, we want to emphasize. Well, turn just over two chapters to Hebrews 13. I need to hurry. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now he says, submit to your leaders. Obey your leaders. He's referring to the leaders of the church. He's referring to the elders of the church. Now we want to emphasize, we're not talking about absolute submission. Okay, we're not talking about, you know, when I tell you to jump, you ask how high. That's not what we're talking about at all. Okay, we have to, if we took the time, we could talk about what biblical leadership looks like, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, right, where he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, and don't lord it over the flock, but be in samples. That's the instruction to the elders. But listen, you need to be in submission to the elders of the church, which means under their authority, under their guidance, and submission to their leadership in the church. And again, we don't have an overemphasis here on church membership, but we do want people to join the church. And the reason is, or the reason I always say that people should join the church and become members is because of this reason. It is you saying, I am calling this church my home, and I am submitting to the leadership of this church. I am under their authority. It doesn't mean you never question, you know, anything. It doesn't mean, again, we're not talking about a cult. You know, a cult is where the leader has complete control of everything you do and say, and, you know, involved in your finances and telling you how to live your life. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about submission to the Word of God and the leadership of the elders in the church. And when you become a member of the church, you are in essence saying, I submit to the authority of this local church. I'm a part of this church. I'm not just a drifter. I'm not just, you know, hanging out and coming and going. This is my home. This is where I'm putting my anchor. I'm going to stay here. Okay? And it's a way of submitting. Now I ask you the last question in regard to this. Do you serve in the local church? Well, there's a lot that could be said about this. But 1 Corinthians 12, which we looked at, speaks of the body of Christ, right? Each one, each member has a function. You know, their feet, their arms, their legs, their ears and eyes and nose, and they all have a specific function. And the point in that passage is that God has gifted every true believer, if you're a Christian, He has gifted you and given you an ability, and you are to exercise it. And listen, if you're not exercising it, you are in sin. You are to be serving Christians. Now, that doesn't mean you have to become a deacon or an elder. It doesn't mean you have to have a hold of an official position in the church. But listen, if you're a Christian, you care about other believers and you're involved in their lives. You're ministering. Oftentimes, it's done when nobody even knows about it. You know, you go visit the widow. You go visit the person who's sick and in the hospital. You don't advertise it, you just do it. You know someone has a financial need, you provide it. That's service. You teach maybe. Maybe you teach children. Maybe you teach adults. You know, there are all kinds of abilities. Okay, some of you are involved in keeping the books in the church. You know, that's a ministry, right? Okay, all of these things are things that we are to do. We are to serve. And if you're not serving, if you're not exercising your gifts, listen, you're really not part of the body of Christ. You're just showing up. You're just here. We need to be serving. We need to be serving each other. And these are things we need to pray about. Say, Lord, show me. What is it that I should be doing? Show me how I can serve, what I can do. And let me just observe briefly. We are to serve with humility. In other words, we're not vying for everybody's attention here. It's serving in humility, not for selfish gain, not for self-promotion, not for political gains in the church, but for simple humility. We are to serve with joy, not complaining, but with joy. And from a human perspective, that's not always natural, is it? I mean, sometimes there are a lot of hard things in churches, and there's a temptation to complain. But listen, we are to serve with joy. We are to serve with faithfulness. That's constancy, continual. Okay, and we are to serve with God's judgment in view. And 1 Corinthians 4, Paul speaks of this fact. Listen, God is our judge. And God in the end will bring everything into the open. Whatever we did, Whatever we did for his glory, whether it was done in secret, when nobody knew about it, God will reveal all those things that were done and not done. Okay? And so we have to serve with that in mind, not so much what people think or whether people know. It doesn't matter. But the question of we're doing it for God's glory. And God is the one who will in the end reveal all these things. Well, the last point I will just mention, and I will read a verse. 1 John chapter 3. And that is, do you love the brethren? Do you love the brethren? Okay, do you have fellowship with the saints? Are you part of the local church? And lastly, do you love the brethren? This is kind of a summary point. And let me just say, if you're doing these other things, if you have fellowship with the saints, and if you are part of the local church and you're involved in the local church, you will love the saints. You will love the saints. Okay, but in fact, that's really how you demonstrate that you love the saints in the end. But look at, I'll just read these verses. Verse 14 of 1 John 3. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. You say, how are we going to assure our hearts before him? Because we're going to lay down our lives for the brethren. Because we're going to help those who are in need. And I want to suggest to you, when it says help those in need, the focus is not on the other side of the world so much as it is on the person next to you, the person in the pew, the person in the church. That's the focus. The idea is that we lay down our lives for each other within the context of the local church. And when we do that, when we serve one another and we love one another, our hearts will have assurance that we belong to him, because that's one of the greatest evidences that you are a Christian and that you have a relationship with Christ. It's not an amorphous thing. I can't tell you how encouraged I am to see many of you, the faithfulness of many of you in this church, both in every way that was mentioned, in service, in attendance, in faithfulness, in love. I mean, it's a great blessing. It's one of the greatest blessings, as I said, as a pastor, as an elder, to see that kind of faithfulness. And it's always a sign of maturity in the faith and in the truth. And this is what we want to look at. We want to look at these things and say, yes, I am in the faith. Yes, I know that Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And this is the evidence. This is the life. This is the kind of life that I live. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. It is deep, it is profound, but it is clear. We pray that you would guide us in all these things. And we do pray, Lord, that you would build the body of Christ, that you would build your church. And we pray that we would be faithful to do our part, not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, and certainly not for our own glory. But Lord, let us do it with joy, with humility, with faithfulness, and let us endure unto the end and do your will for your glory and in your strength and by the power of the Holy Spirit and according to your revealed will in the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.